two Welshmen, two Englishmen, two Scotsmen, two Irishmen were marooned on this island in the South Pacific and were discovered 2 years later. The two Scotsmen had formed a bank and were trading shells with each other. The two Welshmen had formed a choir and were singing. The two Irishmen had killed each other off in a fight. The two Englishmen were waiting to be introduced. Well, thank you for having me. I really appreciate it. I'm very honored, very unworthy. If you don't believe that, God does. The angels know. My wife knows. Ask her. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 12? The book of Revelation, chapter 12. Sylvia, will you help Steve find his place? Steve, how on earth did you get her? Life's not fair. While you're turning to Revelation chapter 12, I want to read two phrases from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. First, where Paul describes his background, and among them, he says, persecuting the church. Persecuting the church. I don't know if you realize how bad it was. He killed people, had them killed. And a few sentences later, he says, forgetting what is behind. How can he say that? And now, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being here for these 2 days, for these people who've come some considerable distance, for the committee who've had the faith to invite me to be here. But Lord, if I'm never here again, I pray that tonight I will leave a word on deposit that will make a difference in the lives of all who listen. So I pray for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Holy Spirit to be upon every mind, that their perception of what is said will be received as you intend, and upon my tongue that I'll be cleansed, and I'll be your instrument and say everything that needs to be said, nothing that is unnecessary, that this will be exactly the word fitly spoken to set people free like they've never been set free before. I had a problem, and the problem was that I wasn't qualified to write the book because I had a skeleton in my cupboard, and I knew there was something in my past for which I had not forgiven myself, and I would be a hypocrite to write a book on the subject. So I wrote him back and I said, thank you for your letter. I'll certainly think about it. And God bless you. But for weeks after that, I was just encompassed. I've never met that man. He lives in California, it turns out. And I was quite shaken. And I want you to know that God used that man so powerfully that I was able in the next few weeks to do something long overdue. And that's to forgive myself for something that has haunted me for many years, but no more. But I'll tell you exactly what it is, because you're going to wonder, and I don't mind telling you, although it's a little bit embarrassing. Louise, our son, we call him TR, by the way, to Oxford to study. I was invited to do research at Oxford. And we moved to Headington and lived there for 3 years. The first day that I went to see my supervisor, Dr. Barry White, there were two things that I remember. The first was, may I call you Robert, which I got over, and he did. Just a reminder, you may not. Someone tried. There was one other thing he said to me that day. He said, don't forget your children. These years at Oxford will go by quickly. You won't get these years back. Don't forget your children. But I did. We reckoned that the sooner I get the DPhil behind me, then we can go back to America, and then we'll have time for the children. So the longer we're over there, the less time back in America. So I want to get it done. So I rationalized studying 25 hours a day in the Bodleian Library was justified. And so that's the way it was. Then at the end of 3 years, while I'm waiting for my viva at Oxford oral exam, I was invited to preach at Westminster Chapel in London. And I first agreed to stay for a while. Well, I won't stay beyond that. He says, it's all right. So we agreed to stay for 6 months. But after 3 months, they said, could we vote on you to be our minister, please? Well, Louise and I talked about it. And said, well, we'll stay a year. But they voted on us 92-93% of the vote, pretty good vote. We said yes. Never will forget, our son TR said, Daddy, you said we were going home. And we're still here. I couldn't look at him in the eye. My last year there, I was asked by Billy Graham to do a video that would be shown to ministers all over the world. They asked me questions like, how do you prepare your sermons? What is your doctrine of the Holy Spirit? What is it like for an American? I've put the church first, thinking I was putting God first. I put sermon preparation first, thinking I was putting God first. So ask me something else. Well, they filmed that the whole time I was talking. They were filming it. And they used it. Sentenced to prison for a crime. Abusing your children. Lying to your best friend. Or ruining another person's career. Have had to live with a strategic choice that was wrong. Took the wrong job. Were abused, but you blame yourself. Did not listen to concerned friends when you were overtaken with a sin and consequently forfeited a ministry. Lost money through lack of wisdom. Did not answer the call of God on your life. Or wasted too long to get right with God. The list is endless. Maybe I didn't even name your problem. But if you're like most, and I've dealt with this in the vestry at Westminster Chapel, there's not a psychologist who's a Christian, there's not a minister who has not run into this, where people say, I know God forgives me, but I cannot forgive myself. Well, I've come tonight to say that in the same way, when you totally forgive others, you give them a gift they don't deserve. Tonight, I'm calling upon you to give yourself a gift you don't deserve and set yourself free. The question is, why do it? Reason number one, it's what God wants you to do. Now, funnily enough, this is what I needed. The other points I shall make are all correct and valid, but what I needed was to know this. And I had the breakthrough. I saw this is what God wants me to do. And when I saw it was what God wanted me to do, I was there. And it was as though it were too good to be true. How could I? In one stroke, just forget those years as the kids grew up where I neglected them. Put the church first, people first, answering the telephone when they were wanting my attention. And just like that, forgive myself. Or I want to put it this way. How could the Apostle Paul say what he did? And he refers to his background of the tribe of Judah, tribe of stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, touching the law, all this. And then he just threw in there, oh, by the way, persecuting the church. Oh, hold it, Paul. That's pretty serious. Do you know how when it says that after the martyrdom of Stephen, they laid their coats before the man called Saul? Do you know what that meant? It's a Hebraic expression. Saul engineered the whole thing. He was running the show. He was the one behind killing Stephen. He was obsessed with killing Christians. And so he can just say, persecuting the church, and then about four sentences later says, forgetting what is behind. I want to say, wait a minute. This is pretty serious. You persecuted the church. People are dead. And now you say, forgetting what is behind. Can you do that? Yes, says Paul, because I believe that when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, that the Father not only forgave me, but part of the package, he wanted me to forgive myself. And therefore, I did it. The man I was named after, Dr. R.T. Williams, would say, honor the blood and honor the Holy Ghost. And so when you forgive yourself, you are honoring the blood. Let me tell you what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Here are two theological words for your vocabulary. Expiation and propitiation. What's the difference? Expiation, that's what the blood does for us. Propitiation, that's what the blood does for God. What does it do for us? It washes away our sins. What does it do for God? It turns away his wrath and satisfies his justice. Now, when you realize what the blood does, and then you, after that, beat yourself black and blue, live in guilt and agony over the past, you are showing contempt for the blood Jesus shed. It does not please the Father when he sent his Son to die on a cross. And he did it to forgive your sins. And your thanks for it is that you continue to feel bad. You can't forgive yourself. It is self-righteous and it is not honoring the blood. when I saw this afresh, and I'm embarrassed to admit it. I should have known better. I'm known as a theologian. And here I was, nearly 70 years old, and still deeply flawed in thinking about those years. But when I saw this afresh, and it's what God wanted me to do, I was free. I was able to write this book, and I've preached this now all over the world. I remember about 6 months ago, after I preached this sermon, a lady who I think was about 60 came up to me, shook my hand, and held on to it. She said, "You've no idea what you've done for me tonight. Thank you." And she walked away. And that's what I want this word to do for you. You who have been guilty of self-righteousness and not affirming the blood, but tonight you will do it. You do it with blushing. Of course you don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. But this is why Jesus died. And it's either that we affirm the blood or we don't. And that's reason number one. It's what God wants you to do. Second, it's what the devil doesn't want you to do. Now, one of the best ways to know the will of God is to figure out what you think the devil would want you to do, and then do the opposite. You'll get it right. And you see, the devil loves it when you are feeling guilty. He loves it when you are beating yourself black and blue. He loves it when you're feeling guilt and that bondage. Oh, how he loves it. Because you see, you're doing his work for him. He can go on holiday as long as you do that. He doesn't have to bother you. You see, his job description, accuser of the brothers. That's what we just read from the book of Revelation. And so his job is to remind you of your past and just keep putting it before you and reminding you. And so you say, "Well, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself." That's what the devil wants to hear, because that means you're not enjoying what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's all just head knowledge. But when you see that's what God did to set you free, don't give the devil that pleasure. Living in that guilt, don't do it. Refuse to listen to him. By the way, the next time that the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Amen. He knows that his time is short. Why should you forgive yourself? Because of the peace you're going to get. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And don't let the devil make you feel guilty for having the peace. Because you're just saying, "This is what God wants me to have. Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve it, but I love you. Thank you. Thank you." The greatness of knowing you've been forgiven and the guilt and the bondage is gone. And I'll tell you another thing. When you forgive yourself, you find your niche in the kingdom of God. You'll find your place. You see, there are a lot of Christians. I don't know if there's anybody here like this, but there are those who cannot find their niche because they say, "Well, if I could get things sorted out, first of all, with God, then I could know what to do." I remember having a person come into the vestry at Westminster Chapel, and his problem was assurance of salvation. Well, I would try to help him, and he'd always leave saying, "Thank you, you've helped me, thank you." And he'd come back 6 weeks later, same question, same problem, and I'd try to help him. 6 months later, he's back again. 6 months later, back again, same problem. I said to him one day, "By the way, where are you a church member?" "Oh, I come here, but I'm not a member. If I get sorted out, then I'll join." 25 years later, the last year I was at Westminster Chapel, he was back, same problem. And you see, all these years, he's not a part of the church. And the devil, you see, loves it. And you can't find your place in the church because you're still trying to get sorted out. Okay, another thing. When you totally forgive yourself, you'll love people. For the first time, maybe. Love people more, at least. And perhaps for the first time, you just love them. You see, up to now, you're preoccupied with yourself. You can't love people. You're wanting them to help you. But then when you forgive yourself, you love them. And I'll tell you another fringe benefit. People will like you more. You say, well, I don't care what people think. You lie. We all care what they think. Do you want to be the kind of person that when you walk in the room, it's like the lights go out? You walk in the room and they go, oh dear, look who's here. You want to be like that? But you see, when you've forgiven yourself, instead of you having to be counseled all the time, now you want to counsel others. You'll help them. And God will use that in your past. Why forgive yourself? Well, it could even result in physical healing. Now, I touched on this morning. That when you stop holding a grudge, it could reverse the physiological process that brought you to that condition. Even more so when you forgive yourself. You see, not forgiving yourself is turning your hostility inward. And this can cause these various things to go wrong with you. Set yourself free by giving yourself a gift you don't deserve because it honors God. And you'll start feeling better physically. It could lead to your healing. Not only that, it will change your whole mental perspective. It could result in mental healing. Do you know the common denominator of all psychopathology is this anxiety, depression, where people live in guilt? An atheist, psychiatrist, humanist, Dr. Frederick Perls, said, I could cure any psychopathology in 30 minutes if I could get my client not to feel guilty. You see, Christians know they shouldn't feel guilty, but they do feel guilty. And now they feel guilty because they feel guilty, and they can't tell anybody, or it'll look bad, so they don't talk about it. And there are people like that here. And you see, the devil has you right where he wants you. Don't give him that pleasure. Most of all, when you forgive yourself, you will stop grieving the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is a very, very sensitive person. Now, when we say of a person being very sensitive, it's usually not a compliment. So-and-so is hypersensitive. Watch what you say about them or say around them because they get their feelings hurt easily. And it's not a compliment when you say a person's very sensitive. Well, like it or not, that's the way the Holy Spirit is. He's sensitive. And that's why holding a grudge causes the dove to fly away. And when you won't forgive yourself, you limit your own anointing, which I was doing. And so it's a spiritual breakthrough. There, in the book, I give 10 reasons why you should totally forgive yourself. But now let me move on. And here's another way of approaching this whole subject. Very important clarification. And I was amazed when I found out the reaction to this. When I first wrote the book, I sent the manuscript to various friends, not to get a compliment from them. I wanted to get it right. I said, please tell me where I've gone wrong. And one after another wrote back and said, this chapter set them free. Said they didn't realize how much they needed the book till they read this chapter. And that's the issue of pseudo-guilt. You see, there is pseudo-guilt, false guilt, and true guilt. Pseudo-guilt comes from the Greek word pseudos that means lie. False guilt, pseudo-guilt, is guilt God didn't put there. But we call it pseudo-guilt, but it's very real. We call it false guilt, but it's very real. As a matter of fact, it's harder to deal with than any other kind of guilt. And the reason is that the devil will ride on top of it. Now, where there is true guilt, the devil won't bother you. He won't bother you there because he doesn't want you to be bothered with true guilt. What's the difference? True guilt is when you've sinned against God. False guilt is where it has nothing to do with sin. But you worry. Have you offended this person or that person? Don't be governed by guilt God didn't put there. Let me give you some examples of pseudo-guilt. I remember praying how I should learn to say no. I've got a certain physical problem at the moment. I was talking to a lovely couple today about it, and my physician called me today. I've got a Vanderbilt doctor. Had a problem with dizziness, and it's getting kind of serious. I suspect part of the reason is that I have been too busy, and I have trouble saying no. Because if someone writes me a letter, even after I've said I've got to stop saying yes, they will write a letter and say, well, God has told us that you should come to us. And so I can't say no, because if I say God didn't tell me that, then that's going to make them feel bad, and then I'm going to give them a guilty feeling, and then I feel guilty that I have underestimated their ability to hear from God, and I'm in a no-win situation. But that's not guilt that God put there. Where's another example? I had a deacon at Westminster Chapel give me money for a new boat in our retirement. The trouble is I had so many emails to write and so many books to keep up with demands from the publisher that I could look at that boat. There was in from my window where I'm typing book. I ought to be out on that boat because my deacon friend gave it to me. But then when I go out on the boat, I'd feel guilty. I ought to be home writing books. Pseudo-guilt. It's guilt God didn't put there. It has nothing to do with God. Or have you ever had somebody say, you went right by me and you didn't speak to me? I've had that. And the only thing I could say is, well, I didn't see you. But then you feel guilty for saying that because then they say, well, I'm so unimportant, you didn't see me. And I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, I've heard that person's feeding. Why didn't I see them? Oh, I'm just so sorry. Or here's another situation. I had a man say, RT, you never come to see us anymore. Have you become so important? You don't have time for us. Well, I say to Louise, I'm going to have to go see them. So I go see them and spend 3 hours. After 3 hours, I look at my watch and say, well, it's been great to see you. They say, leaving so soon. Damned if I do, damned if I don't. I wish I hadn't gone. I feel worse. But that's guilt God didn't put there. And you've got to come to the place that you refuse to honor guilt that didn't come from God. Now, when I say true guilt, the devil will leave you alone. Here's why. He doesn't want you to be bothered with sin. You see, only the Holy Spirit can convict you of sin. The devil will accuse you through pseudo-guilt. The Holy Spirit will show you your sin. Whereas we call it pseudo-guilt, it's very real. We call it true guilt, you won't feel a thing unless the Holy Spirit shows you. Take King David. At the height of his career, he commits adultery and then murder to cover it up. Did you know, the scholars tell us, that it was 2 years before Nathan the prophet knocked on his door? During that time, life goes on. You see, the devil's not going to bother you when it's real, true guilt. And then Nathan the prophet exposed it, and David admitted it and repented it. You may ask, my failure as a father, was it true guilt or pseudo guilt? I answer, it was true guilt. I sinned against the Lord and my family, my children. Confessed it to him, confessed it to them. You ought to know, God has restored the years which the locusts have eaten. They love me. I dedicated this book to our daughter Melissa, who actually helped me write it. And so this is the wonderful thing. God has a way of making the past look good. But the thing is, when it comes to pseudo-guilt, the devil will ride on top of it and accuse you, and you'll lose your joy. This is why I'm saying to you, don't be governed by guilt God didn't put there. Another irony, pseudo-guilt is the hardest to deal with. True guilt is the easiest to deal with. Do you know why? Because pseudo-guilt, that's where we worry about what people think. And the devil, as I say, will just accuse you day and night. True guilt, that's when you've sinned against God. All you do is confess it to him. The good old 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, true guilt can be dealt with just like that, because God doesn't hold grudges. You see, he doesn't say, oh, no, wait a minute. R.T., are you telling me that after your neglect of your family all those years, now you're coming to me and you want me to make you feel better? Well, let's just take a few more months and think about it. Beat yourself black and blue a while. No, that's not the God of the Bible. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say in one sentence, persecuting the church, and a few sentences later, forgetting what is behind. Because that's what God wants you to do. And when you confess it to him, it's done. It's over. And enjoy it. You may blush in doing so, but you just say, thank you, God. And that's honoring him. He likes that. That's what he wants. Because that's what it cost for his son to die on the cross. Well, now, why is it so hard to forgive ourselves? Well, I've already told you. It's basically a problem of self-righteousness. We can't bear the thought of letting ourselves off the hook. And so we think we've got to, you know, somehow atone for it. Listen, whenever you atone, you're competing with the atonement. Don't do that. You cannot even come close. You can't come within a millionth of 1%. Just enjoy what Jesus did for you and take it with both hands. He died and wants you to enjoy the rest of your life and not look back. So, but self-righteousness, self-pity get in the way. But on top of that, the reason it's hard to forgive ourselves is there's the devil who loves to make you feel guilty and accuses you of your past. Remember the three R's of spiritual warfare: recognize, refuse, resist. Recognize, this is the devil. This is not God bringing that past up to you. God doesn't do that. It's the devil. When you recognize it, then your next step, refuse. Don't listen to him. Do not dignify him. Don't listen. And third, resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But now there is another aspect of all this. Now, what I'm talking about now, you may not need. There's probably a lot in this book you don't need. In my case, I just needed the one thing to know this is what God wanted me to do. That did it for me. But maybe for others, you need this about false guilt, true guilt. Here's another. accepting yourself. Now, I've had people say, my problem is not forgiving myself, it's accepting myself. And I want to talk about that for a moment. The way you are right now, you that I'm talking to, in this gathering, because you're saved, the way you are right now is the way God made you. You say, really? Mm-hmm. Let me help you. Heredity plus environment plus the Holy Spirit equals the way God made you. Heredity, where you were born. How many had a choice in where you were born? Could I see your hand? Did you consult with the Creator that you wanted to be born in Canada? 20th century? You had no control over that. You didn't get to choose where you were born. You didn't get to choose your parents. That was God's problem. He determined when you should be born. Heredity. Color of your eyes, color of your skin, shape of your body, your height, genes. Heredity. Plus environment. Childhood memories, peer pressures, bad memories, bad parents, maybe, or the best to make mistakes. Could I just parenthetically pause? Would all perfect parents please stand? Wait just a moment. We're all failures in this area in some way, so our parents. And they made mistakes. And then there's that bully on the playground as you grew up. That teacher. I'll tell you something you won't know about me. It's nothing new for some people because I've told this at Westminster Chapel. I don't think I've told it in the last 10 years. It just comes to me to tell you. My first grade teacher in Ashland, Kentucky, her name was Junka York. You ever heard of a name like that, Junka? What parent would name their child Junka? That was her name. And her face suited her name. But that's just the beginning. She taught me how to read. And if I would miss a word, she'd come behind me and shake my shoulders. And a little thing like, see, Jane, run. And if I would say, see, run, Jane, she'd shake my shoulders. As a consequence of that, I have been a poor reader all my life. You've no idea the struggle I've had to read. That I got through Oxford University is one of the greatest miracles of the 20th century. I'm serious. All I had to do was read, and it was hard. It goes back. Heredity plus environment plus the Holy Spirit equals the way God made you. So here's what happens. God chose your birth, the time of your parents. But because he knew you were his child from the beginning, you may not like this, but he wasn't surprised when you got saved. He's known you from the foundation of the world. And if this teaching threatens you, just get over it. And you say, he's been with you before your conversion and shaping all those experiences, letting them go so far but no further. And yes, sometimes it can affect your sexuality. You say, well, I'm not comfortable. Listen to me. Heredity plus environment plus the Holy Spirit equals the way God made you. God can take all that you are and use you. There are people that you can bless that nobody else can bless. Right. And so accept yourself. Doesn't mean you're perfect. One of the hardest things I ever had to do at Westminster Chapel, it was the hardest thing of all, was to be myself. I was afraid to be myself. But with these, Englishmen, Brits, and all of them think they're a cut above Americans. They do. I had a Canadian over there once tell me, he says, say you're Canadian when you go into a supermarket. I did. It worked. Oh, they love Canadians. They don't like Americans. And so I labored with that for 25 years. It was only in the last year or two I began to be myself. You see, I was afraid they wouldn't like me. Maybe you're like that. You're afraid you've got to act like somebody else. Afraid they were not going to like you unless you make them think of somebody else. God doesn't like that. You see, He made you the way you are. When you begin to like yourself, He says, good. And if you could ever bring yourself to say, God, thank you for making me like I am, God will say, I'm glad to hear you say that because I'm the one who made you like that. You see, all that you are, heredity plus environment plus the Holy Spirit equals the way God made you. And if you think this is heresy, I want you to listen here on the cover of this book, R.T.'s Insights into Gospel Grace, Bible Biography, and Human Hearts come together in this shrewd, highly recommended, nourishing book, Dr. J.I. Packer, Regent College, Vancouver, B.C. That make you feel better? Forgive yourself. Accept yourself. This is set you free, and God will use you. Well, getting time to close. God knows what we should do right now. What I mean by that is wherever you are, let's say you've just found yourself in a situation, you're looking at your mistakes, but now you want to do what Paul did, forgetting what is behind. And what you need is the presence of the mind of the Spirit. And you want to say, Lord, what do I do now? And I just want you to know God knows what you should do right now. It's like a GPS. How many of you have a GPS in your car? I've got one. I've only had one for about a year. I do not know how I made it in life before I got that. You just print in, here's where I want to go. Push go. And a voice comes on. Go to highlighted route. Turn right. Go 1 mile. And so you just listen. Just do what he says. And then there'll be a time when you're supposed to turn right in 100 yards and you go on. The calculator comes on, the man, the voice that we use. It's a British voice, you might like to know. He just says, recalculating. I find that so sweet. Because I kind of expect him to say, I told you to turn right, you stupid twit. No. He just says, go 1 mile and turn left. Recalculating. No moralizing. No making you feel guilty. No pseudo guilt. Just a calm voice, recalculating. And that's what God says tonight. Whatever you've done. 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 10 days ago, an hour ago. God says recalculating. And you see, my favorite verse in the Bible, at least is the one I use when I sign my name to a book, is Romans 8:28. It says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That means that whatever is in your past, God says, leave it with me. I'll make it look good before it's over. You think, oh, Lord, how can you? What I've done is so horrible. Trust me. God's word is at stake. All things work together for good. You see, the reason they work together for good, because they weren't good. Had they been good, he wouldn't need to say work together for good. The reason they work together for good, because it wasn't good. It was bad. But he says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's the family secret. When's the last time you read the first chapter of Matthew? It's the most boring chapter in the New Testament. You don't give Matthew to a new Christian. You give him Mark, Luke, John. Because, you know, here's this new Christian. He's been told to read his Bible, and he starts out in Matthew. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez. And, you know, the King James says, begat, begat, begat. And you think, what have I got myself into? But wait a minute. We get to verse 6. Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. We're talking about Bathsheba. We're talking about the woman David committed adultery with. Uriah's the one he got killed. When you read the genealogy of Jesus, if you didn't know different, you'd think, well, that's the way it was supposed to be. You see, in the genealogy, it's just all covered up. You wouldn't have known that he committed adultery with Uriah's wife. And maybe you and I would have thought, Lord, that's not a good idea. Let Bathsheba be a part of the genealogy of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. He had other wives. Couldn't Abigail have been a good one? She was a lovely woman. Bathsheba, beautiful though she was, he sinned with her. And yet she's the one through whom Messiah comes. You see, God just likes to do things like that. All things work together for good. Caution. The fact that it works together for good doesn't mean it was right at the time. So don't say, well, look how it turned out. That shows I did the right thing. No, it doesn't. There was nothing right about what David did. There's nothing right about my neglect of my family. But God restores the years which the locusts have eaten. Genealogy plus environment plus the Holy Spirit equals the way God made you. If the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. Here's a poem we came across a few years ago. It's a song. You can go on the internet and get it. Sung by Janny Grine, called Broken Wings, or Stronger Than Before. I'm not sure what she calls it. But listen to this. Broken wings take time to mend before they learn to fly again. On the breath of God they'll soar. They'll be stronger than before. Don't look back into the past. What was fire now is ash. Let it all be dead and gone. The time has come for moving on. recalculating. May we pray. Heavenly Father, take this word and apply this word by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Now, with your heads bowed, I just want you quietly in your heart to say, if you need to, before God and the angels, I give myself a gift I don't deserve. I now forgive myself. I'm going to honor the blood. I'm not going to give the devil any more pleasure. No looking back. And let me just add that as total forgiveness is a life sentence, so is this. You keep doing it. Whenever the devil brings up the past, refuse to listen to him. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Let's stand. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
As RT was sharing, I felt the Lord say to me, he wants to breathe into us a second wind. And many of us, as we leave this room tonight, the Holy Spirit wants to say, you're closer than you think. Keep going. Keep going. You know, as you're making your way up the mountain, or we're dealing with things in our lives, in our ministries, and in your quiet time with the Lord, as you go back to your room or do what you need to do, just go over what he's shared with us tonight. It's been good, isn't it? This is such a freeing time for us. It's a washing time for us. And think of the joy of taking this back to our friends.